I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me, how he left his home in glory for the cross of Calvary. Echoes in my soul, I hear the music ring, and though the storms may come, I am holding on to the rock I cling. How can I keep from singing your praise? How can I ever say enough? How amazing is your love? How can I keep from shouting your name? I know I am loved by the King, and it makes my heart long to sing. I will lift my eyes in the darkest night, for I know keep from singing your praise. How can I ever say enough? How amazing is your love? How can I keep from shouting your name? I know I am loved by the King, and it makes my heart want to sing. How can I keep from singing your praise? How can I ever say enough? How amazing is your love? How can I keep from shouting your name? I know I am loved by the King, and it makes my heart. I am loved by the King, and it makes my heart. I am the King, and it makes my heart want to sing. I can sing of your love forever. I can sing of your love forever. I can sing of your love forever. I can sing of
something in your way, a battle you can win. Do you struggle day to day with thoughts of giving in? There's no reason for despair. Walk this way before, with compassion flowing free. He's there for you. and me. That's what grace is for. When all hope fades away and prayers are only words, just reach out in faith
and know He's already home.
Just won't come, and your soul cannot be still. When it's all been said and done, rest in the Father's will. There's a multitude of sins covered by the blood that poured, blood that cleanses every stain, so none that remains. That's what grace is for. When all hope fades away and prayers are only out in faith
and know He's already heard.
He'll mend your wounded heart. Peace He will restore. His arms are open wide. Walk through mercy's door. That's what grace is for. His arms are open wide. Walk through mercy's door. That's what grace is for.
Turn with me to Mark chapter number 6. Mark chapter number 6, if we reference there as our text. Mark chapter 6, and we all stand in honoring of God's word, if you can. I ask that you stand as we read God's word. Let's read it together. Amen. Mark chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 45 through 52. It's a very familiar area of scripture, I'm sure, to most of us. It's recorded in all of the Gospels in different ways, but tonight we want to use this area for our message tonight, and we will want to encourage you in the things of God. Is everyone there? Mark chapter 6, verse 45, and it reads, "And straightway," let's read it together, "and straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when he was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and when he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them, and about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when he saw them walking upon the sea, They supposed that he had been a spirit and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and said unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up into the ship, and the wind ceased, and were so amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered, for they considered not the miracles of the loaves, for their hearts were hardened. Amen. Verse 52. Let's stop there. Father, again, we thank you so much for tonight. We thank you for your blessings. And God, we thank you for the privilege that we have tonight to be in your house. And we thank you for your word that is true. And may you use your word and your man tonight to speak to the hearts and lives of your people. Lord, you might fill me with your spirit, empty myself, Lord, and cleanse me of any sin that would be a hindrance to what you would want to say to us tonight, that we will receive the blessing you have for us. I do pray for the weather now outside, if it be your will, that we will have the game afterward, that it will be a blessing to our young people as well. But Lord, as we gather on the inside here tonight, we pray that we sense your presence, move amongst us, have your way, and that we might leave here if nothing else is said or done. We leave here tonight and say that it has been good to have been in the house of the Lord. We praise you now and ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. You know, as I read this area of scripture, I want to preface it by thinking, going back and just kind of giving you a overview of why we came to this area of scripture, and we want to use it to be a blessing. I take a lot of times when we work with the teenagers, I always want the parents to know what we're talking about, but I want you to know how God has spoken to my heart from this area of scripture. And I want to share some thoughts with you. Tonight, I want to preface this message as being titled, When We Are in the Will of God. When we are in the will of God. Amen. I think most of the times when we think about the will of God, we always ask ourselves, how do we know the will of God for our lives? Amen? Mm-hmm. And most of us would ask that question, and most of us, that is our desire. But what happens when we're in the will of God? And I believe this area of scripture gives us a great idea of what it's like to be in the will of God. Amen. Amen. And what I want to show you tonight and to share as an introduction to this is what happens when we're in the will of God. But I want to give you just a short, brief idea of how I shared this or some of this with our young people as to how you can be in the will of God. Okay. So we want to do this. First of all, I'm going to have my class to come up. Amen. Our Sunday school class, or we'll have them come up. I think they kind of know where we're going with this. Brother Jesse was in the class when we first introduced this little scenario. Who wants to be in the middle this time? Joshua wants to be in the middle, okay? So he wants to be in the middle. And we're going to have the others come up and be a part of this illustration. The last time that we did it in the classroom, Julianne was in the middle. So we got to come up with some other areas this time. Amen. So everybody take their place. Joshua's in the middle. Give me one person on the side. Give me one person in front. Okay. Y'all there? All right. What we did this last time, you can come stand over this way, Julianne. Gregory, you can be in front of your brother there. Be in front of him, Gregory. It's hard to get our young people sometime to act out a scenario or give an illustration because they can do everything but that when you put them on the spot. Amen. So what we did was when we introduced this about being in the will of God, Julianne was in the middle, but Joshua wants to be there this time. So we're going to come up with some different ideas when we come up with illustrations when it comes to thinking about how do we get in the will of God. I believe one of the things that we share with our young people about being in the will of God, if we're going to be in God's will, we got to be willing to surrender to his will. Amen. Amen? If you're not willing to, what is the phrase, Gregory? You remember it?
If you're not willing to surrender to God's will, then don't ask for it.
Amen. Amen. We said that to them. If you're not willing to be in God's will, then don't ask him what his will is for you. Amen. A lot of people say that they want to be in God's will, but they don't ask God what his will is for them. Or when they ask God what his will is for them, they don't want to hear what it is that he has to say. Amen. That is his will for them. And I want us to think about it tonight, and you can make it your picture yourself in the middle here. Gregory represents, first of all, one of the opportunities that Joshua, as the person here who wants to know God's will for his life, Joshua is faced with making some decisions in his life. In other words, one of the decisions that Joshua is going to be faced with and making in life, growing up as a young person, he's going to have to decide if he's going to submit himself to God's will. And one of the opportunities that he has now, when it comes to the opportunities that all of us face, we're faced with some opportunity. We're faced with some kind of test, or we're faced with some trial in our lives. And we'll say for the night, for the sake of the trial, or for this example, that Joshua is faced with deciding on where he's going to go to school at. Amen?
Amen.
Isn't that a good thing that a young person ought to be willing to seek God's will when it comes to where he's going to go to school at? Amen. Another thing that Joshua might be facing as a young person is that who is he? We want to say it, and I'm not saying he's going to marry Julianne, but he may have to decide who he's going to marry. Amen. So since she didn't want to be in the middle, she would be the only girl we have up here. So she's going to be the opportunity now that he has to decide on who he's going to marry. And one of the things that we told him when it comes to God's will, if you want to know God's will for your life, the decisions that you ought to make with the opportunities that are there ought to be based on the principles of the Word of God. They ought to be based on God's Word, because God reveals his will to us today in our lives. God reveals his will to us through his Word. Amen. So he's faced with that. So now he's got to decide what school he's going to go to. And now Julianne, because she's his girlfriend, she's going to be beckoning for his attention. She's going to be asking some questions. She's going to be talking to him. Joshua here, his school is after him and what school he wants to go to. And let's say that Joshua is a great golfer. So the UCLA is looking to have him to come to UCLA instead of going to a Christian school. They want him to come and play golf at UCLA. So they're going to be tugging it. And it was hard. I don't know why it's get them to be aggressive here and get to pulling on him, because UCLA is pulling him to go this direction. Joshua is faced with another opportunity about this young lady in his life is questioning him. The school is calling him to go to a Christian school. And then he has this other person here that's represent another opportunity that he has. And let's say this other one is going to be whether he's not going to take the car when his dad told him not to drive the car.
Hey.
Amen. So I'm just kind of making this up as I go along. But here I want you to see that every one of us are facing something in our lives that we need to ask God, what is his will for us in that situation? Amen. So you put yourself in the position. You come up with the opportunities as to what it is that God would have you to do would be his will for you. Now, Joshua has all of these things going on in his life. But you know, where is God at in all of this? Where is he? Where is he, Gregory?
Christian school.
Christian school? He's going to go to a Christian school?
Still small voice.
A still small voice. And what we used as an example was 1 Kings chapter 19, where Elijah was faced with asking God, or he was in this fickle about he was the only person that was left to serve God. And he wanted to know, where was everybody? He was in this fickle. He was wanting to know. And when God came to him and spoke to him, God told him he was not in the what, Gregory? The wind?
The wind, the earthquake, and the fire.
He wasn't in any of that. And what I picture that as all of those things, the wind, the fire, and the earthquake, were opportunities that were there, and they were things that were coming in Elijah's life, and Elijah wanted to hear from God, but God wanted him to know, if you're going to hear from me, it won't be in the earthquake, it won't be in the wind, it won't be in the fire, but it's going to be a small, still voice that you're going to hear when God speaks to you. Is going to be the opportunity that you have to go to God and seek his will for your life. So what Joshua has to do is to surrender his will to God's will. His desire needs to be God's desire. And if he's going to do that, what Joshua is going to have to learn how to do, and I believe a lot of us as Christians don't ever learn how to do, is we got to silence all of these opportunities that are beckoning and pulling us and want us to go where they want us to go, but where does God want us to go? What does God want us to do? And he has to silence the Christian school. He has to silence that other person in his life. He has to silence the school that wants him to come and play golf. He has to silence that person that's trying to encourage him to take his dad's car when he know that he ought not take his dad's car. But let me say this. When you seek God's will, you got to be willing to surrender. Most of us as Christians, young people alike, just like us as adults, a lot of times we're not willing to surrender. Surrender means that he needs to silence those, come where God is, seek God out. And what God is saying, and what I'm saying to you tonight, when we want to know God's will for our life, God is not going to be competing with all of these other voices and trying to get overshadowed and speak over all of those things that may be pulling at us. When God speaks to us, it's not going to be in a loud, audible way trying to outdo all of these opportunities that are there. God is going to speak to us in a small, still voice, because that's how he speaks to us. And when he does, we got to know if we're in the right relationship and we have surrendered our will to God, we're going to know that it's God that is speaking to us. But if you don't want God's will, is what I was trying to share with our young people, then don't ask him. And I believe if we don't want it, don't ask him. But he's not going to give it because you're not willing to do what he's asking you to do. So why would he tell you something that he wants you to do when he already knows in your heart you have no desire to do what it is that I would have you to do? And I believe a lot of Christians fail when it comes to the grace of God and the will of God for their lives. They've already made up their mind as to what they're going to do. So why even ask God? Why even ask him? You've already decided on what you want to do. So that brought me to the point, what happens now when we're in the will of God? Thank you, young people. You may be seated. Y'all did a fabulous job. I mean, let's give them a hand. They did a little better, so we just changed it around a little bit. So I want us to think about it tonight. I believe one of the things that God wants us to do is to surrender to his will.
That's right.
And it has to be surrendering. In other words, I'm going to give over to God, not my will for my life, but I want his will for my life. And how am I going to do that? I got to be willing to surrender to whatever it is that he would want me to do. Amen?
Amen.
It may not be what I would want to do, but it ought to be what he wants me to do.
Right.
So that I can be in his will. So when we get into God's will, because we're willing to do that. Now, what happens when we get into God's will? Let me say this. When we get into God's will, we're in the best place we could ever be in our lives. Let me say this as well, because we shared it with our young people. God will never force himself upon you. God is always speaking. God speaks through his word. God speaks through our circumstances. God speaks with his small, still voice within the heart of a Christian who has given his life and surrendered to the will of God. He speaks to us through the Holy Spirit of God, and it'll be a small, still voice that will tell us what we ought to do. God only speaks to a listening heart, a stubborn heart, as we see that these men had, as the Bible tells us in the last verse here in our text. Their hearts were hardened. Listening to God's voice in your heart is different from following your heart. That was one of the phrases that we shared with them this morning. Let me say it again. Listening to God's voice in your heart is different from following your heart. Why is it so of a detriment for us to listen to our hearts? Because the Bible tells us our heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? We can't depend on our heart, but we can depend on a heart that's yielded and surrendered to God. We can depend on it and follow that heart when it's being led by the Holy Spirit of God directing and leading us. Amen?
Amen.
Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thy own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Amen? So if we're going to trust him, we got to be willing to surrender to him. So when you're in God's will, what happened? I wanted you to notice some things about this story that we looked at. And when we go back to this miracle that Jesus had was performing. We don't want to necessarily look at the miracle part of it, but I want us to look at the things that are there for us to see what happens to his disciples when they're in God's will. Because look at what verse number 45 says. And straightway, he who is speaking, he constrained his disciples to get in the ship and go to the other side before unto to his disciples to get in the ship and go to the other side unto Bethsaida while he went sent away the people. In other words, I want us to notice here the precept that's here. The precept here is the will of God. So the precept here is God is the one that was commanding them to go to the other side. And if God is commanding you to do something, then God has you in, he wants you to be in his will. That's where he wants you to go. So we see here the perception here is that they're in the will of God because they're getting into that ship. And he tells us straightway they got in it. They didn't delay. It didn't say that they delayed. It didn't say they prayed about it. They didn't think about it. But they got into that ship to go to the other side because they wanted to be where? In the will of God. So we need to understand that because this is the will of God for his disciples were to go to the other side. And it's amazing to me when we think about the whole setting here of what they were going to do. It was at God's command that they were to respond to God's command. And his command was to the precept that was here was to get into that ship and go to the other side. And it wasn't just some little boat. It wasn't just some little ship that we think about. Sometimes we think about a little boat, but it was a ship that required them to do some rowing or like oars that the boat, when you get in there, you ever seen somebody in a boat? I believe it's like when they get in there and everybody got to kind of be in unison when they're rowing. So to go along and it be done together, they were to do that. And it wasn't just some ordinary little boat that they were supposed to get in, but it has the idea of being that kind of a way that they were supposed to travel. But they were willing now to surrender to God's will for their life. And the precept here was there was the command that God was giving them. And not only did he give them a command, but he gave them a course that they were to follow. Look at verse number 45 again. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while he sent the people away. So he gave them the course. In other words, Christ told his disciples where to go, how to get there. So when we're in God's will, he's going to tell us how he wants us to do what it is that God wants us to do. If we get in the ship, if that's where he told us to go, then God is going to give us the resources. God is going to give us the protection. God is going to give us the provisions. He's going to give us the directions. He's going to tell us when to go, how to go, and how to get there. And he may not tell you all at one time. But when we get into his will, we really need to surrender. We do it and take one day at a time, or we're to take one step at a time because we're following what? We're following his will because that's God's will for our lives. So we see here what happens when we're in God's will. Christ told them exactly what he wanted them to do. And I think another thing, when we think about the precept, I want us to notice something else that happens. You know, when God tells us to do something, because he's asking us to do it, you know, when we're in God's will, it doesn't mean that we're negated from troubles.
That's right.
It does not negate the trials that we're going to face.
Right.
When we're in God's will, we're going to still have some troubles.
That's right.
We're still going to have some trials. But when we think about what it is that every one of us ought to do, when we're thinking about being in God's will, God shows us as an example of something that we ought to do. We see the precept, but notice how important it is not only to pray when we have success, we need to pray because we're going to face trouble.
Amen.
Look at what he does in verse number 46. And when he sent them away, he departed unto the mountain to do what? He departed to pray. You know, one of the things that we ought to do in our Christian life is to always realize, even in the will of God, it is God's will for us to pray.
Amen.
Because when we pray, even when there's success, you think about what had happened here. God has sent those away that he had just fed over 5,000 people. And sometimes we get caught up in the excitement and the joy of what God has done. But, you know, God was going to test them now.
to see if they would just remember what he just did. If he's able to feed 5,000, don't you believe that he could take you over to the other side? But how often do we forget that? And we go back out there and we ain't prayed up as we say we ought to do. And we go out and we face troubles and we face trials. Let me tell you something, folks, tonight. When you're in God's will, it doesn't negate the troubles and the trials that you're going to face. And what I'm saying tonight, when we're in God's will, he's given us a perfect example of what he felt like. First of all, it ought to be a private time where you get away and pray to God. Not only is it a private time, and it says that he sent them away and he departed into a mountain to pray. It's not only was it a private place, but it was a priority for him. He has seen success. And we may see some success in our lives, but private prayer ought to be number one. But it ought to also be a priority, because you know what? Every day, no matter what we go through, things may look good one day, but we always going to be faced with some troubles. We're going to always be faced with some trials. And when we're in God's will, it makes a whole lot more comforting sense to us to realize we've been praying all day about what it is that we've asked God to help us with or to do in our lives when we beckon the doors every day to go out into the world. Because we're going to face trouble. We're going to face some trials. So we see here, he gives us an example of the precepts that's here, the prayer that need to be involved when we're in God's will. We ought to always pray. And I wanted to share with our young people this morning, a lot of times when it comes to prayer, one of the hardest things for us to do is to bow our knees before a holy God and pray. How many of y'all find the physical part of prayer one of the hardest things to do? But when the Bible tells us to pray without ceasing, this ain't in my notes, but this is just some good stuff. Amen. When you think about prayer, you know, the Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. You know, you ought to pray before you eat your breakfast. You know, you can pray when you're riding along, going to work. You know, sometimes I'm on a motorcycle riding to work every day, and I see cars just inches away from me. I can reach out and touch them. But, you know, a lot of times I just begin to pray and say, God, keep me safe, because I don't know what that person next time on along the street, I don't know what they may do. I don't know what I'm going to face at work. But you know what? We ought to constantly be in prayer about everything, because somebody may ask you something. You already praying, God will help me. Instead, sometimes we already ready to respond to what they say. Instead, we ought to pray and ask God to help us to say the right thing. Because prayer is number one. It's a priority because it's God's will for our lives. So we see here that prayer was something that he spoke of, or prayer was something that he showed. And preparation needs to be a private, but it ought to be a priority. But the preparation is that we need to pray even after success, but we need to pray also because we're going to face some problems in our lives. Amen. So we see here the importance of the things that God is talking about. Look at the next thing we want to see here. Not only we see the precepts, we see the priorities, but notice what happens next. There's a problem. That's why prayer is so important. Look at verse 47. And when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on land. In other words, he's mentioning something now that's going to happen. And in verse 48, and he says, and he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. The problem is in God's will. When we think of the problem, notice some things that are setting here. When the problems come, it was when the evening was come. You know, what he's saying there is just about the dust of dawn, of dark. You know, it seems like everything goes wrong when it gets dark. Amen. Most of us become fearful. If we got any fears, we kind of look around in the dark. It's hard to see. A lot of things just go on in the dark, and darkness come. But I want us to notice here that trouble is going to come. It spells it out to us to let us know that trouble is going to come. That's why we need to be prayed up, because we're going to face some troubles. We're going to face some trials. And he says, when evening come, here's that storm come rolling in. But I found something interesting about that setting as well. Notice how long they were out there rowing on their own. When the evening was come, notice the when and notice the where. They were in the midst of the sea. And you know, it really, when you look at it geographically, it was almost like going from here and just going on over to the east side of or the west side of Tucson. If it would have been a straight shot to just go over there. But what happened, the storm rolled in. They got off course. And now they're out there fighting against the wind and they're rowing and trying to get back on course. But the wind was contrary to everything that they were doing. So we see the wind, we see the where. Now they're out in the midst of the sea. And who is the problem? The problem is not Christ, but the problem is the absence of Christ. Because we need him in the midst of us when we're toiling and we're in trouble. Amen. And when we're having faced problems. Amen. That's when we need God the most. That's why we need God the most, is when we're facing troubles in our lives. The when and the where and what is going on there. As God is not, Christ is not the problem, but the problem was that Christ wasn't with them. And how we need his presence in our lives. The problem was that with the disciples. And notice the work in the problem. He saw their toiling. One problem may need a miracle in our lives, but the meaning here is that don't quit. Don't give up. It may seem like a struggle to us sometimes, and most people, when we face problems, we want to give up.
Right.
And most of the time, we want to give up on God.
Right.
We want to give up. And Pastor, what I was talking about today, people go through some of the hardest and harshest problems in their lives, and one of the first things that they do is they neglect coming to church. They neglect being in the Word of God. They neglect being in the house of God.
That's right.
When trouble comes. You know, when trouble comes, that's why I say Christ wasn't the problem, but what was missing in the problem was his presence and them seeking him out. And I think back here, I'm probably getting ahead of myself. I think that's why they thought he was a ghost. And I was sharing with the young people, when you know who God is and his presence is coming towards you, you ought to know he's not a ghost.
That's right.
But that's the kind of phantom sizing that we have when we're facing problems. It's like all kind of things going in our hearts, all kind of things going in our mind, all kind of things going in our lives. And we keep ourselves awake at night trying to figure out something that we can't do nothing about in the night hour. We can't do nothing about it. If we can do anything, it's to the next day. And we worry ourselves all the time about something that we can't change and can't do nothing about. But I like what he says here, that when evening come, the problem came. But in the fourth watch, here comes Jesus. You know, God knows exactly when to step into our lives. When you think about 6 o'clock in the evening, it's a long time between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning. Because that's what the fourth watch is. It's that time of the morning and the next day. See, Jesus may leave you out there to be in your trouble or to be in your situation because you need to be out there. But he always knows when you need him the most, and that's when he will be there. And that's what I like about it, when we're in the will of God. See, he may not be there when we want him to, but he's always on time. Because he's a good God, and he loves us, and he knows exactly what they were going through. Now, you think about in the nighttime. Most of us, to the naked eye, we can't see but so far. But aren't you glad that we got a God that sees through the darkness, knows exactly where you are, knows when he needs to be there? It may be the darkest of the times in your life, but he knows exactly where you are because he sent them. He knew exactly where they were. And the Bible tells us he saw them. And God sees you.
Amen.
Aren't you glad for that tonight? That he sees you and knows everything that you're going through. When you're in the will of God, you're in the best place that you could be, no matter what it is that you're going through. Because when we realize that he is the one that sent us where we are, to be where we are, to be doing what we're doing, because he told them to go, they ought not been fearful. But yet they are, just like most of us as Christians, when it comes to being even in the will of God. It's not going to make life easier when we're in the will of God. It's just going to make God more aware of your presence because you're in his will. You become more visible to him when you're in his will than you are, I believe, when you're out of his will. Because right. You don't want to surrender to me. You don't want to do what my will is for you. Then I just leave you to yourselves. And I thought about this too, and I'm getting ahead of myself again. But I thought about this too. And the Bible says he was about to pass by. I wonder why he was going to pass by. We're going to get to that. Y'all hold that thought. Amen. We're going to see why he was about to pass by. Because I want to do this all the justice that I believe that I can when we think about all of the things that we're talking about. And here's the wind. But I want you to notice that he's pursuing them. Notice the pursuit, the problem, but notice the pursuit. And he promptly went out to see what was going on with them because they were in trouble. Look at verse number 48. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. Notice how prompt they say that he went. I wanted you to think about it tonight. I was sharing with the young people this morning. Teresa and I were reading this book by Dr. Ouellette. And y'all know when it comes to country stuff, And relating back to them farm days, I'm all down good for that. Amen. I want you to think about it. How many of y'all ever planted something? You planted something? How many of y'all ever planted something? And when you plant a seed, don't it take it a little while to grow? But what happens is we start to looking and it don't seem like nothing happening. And we wonder, is it dead? Is it gonna sprout? Is it gonna do anything? At all. But you know, as sometimes, as Dr. Ouellette said, when it comes to the will of God for our lives, of God being in our lives, sometimes it seems like he's not even there. And we look around, it's like the seed, and we don't see nothing happening. We think that God has left us. We think that God has forgotten us. But you know what? I'm glad tonight that he sees us. And he may not do it right when you want to, because none of you have ever planted a seed and it just sprouted up the next day. It may take some time for it to develop. And first of all, really what happens to that seed, it's got to die first. Did y'all know that? See, I'm a farmer boy. I know that. That seed has to die. And the same thing comes to our lives as Christians. In order for us to grow, we have to what? We have to die. The Bible says we got to die daily. Right. Or we have to die of ourselves. And when it seems like that God is not doing anything, you know what? That's when God is probably working the most, because we don't always see everything that God is doing. But he's never going to leave you alone when you're in his will. And that's the difference in being in God's will for your life, because you're never alone. And it may seem like he didn't care, but he saw them. He didn't just send them out there and say, well, let them just go out there to themselves. But there was a period of time that passed, and it was the fourth watch. We see the prompting that he did. He went out there. We see the period in time in which he went was the fourth hour. We see the path that he took, that he walked on water. And his path was different from any path that could ever be taken. I believe when we think about Jesus walking on water, it is a picture to us when we're in the will of God. He's going to come and meet our needs, because Jesus is teaching us that he's above the circumstances. Most of us, we want to live under the circumstances, but he's showing us that he can walk on water because he's above the circumstance. And it's not recorded there in Mark, but it's called recorded in Matthew. And when Peter, in this same event that took place in Matthew, Peter walked on water till he took his eyes off of Jesus, and then he began to go under. Not only did we see the miracle of Jesus walking on water, but we saw the miracle of Jesus saving Peter even out on the water. But God didn't want us to live under the circumstances. And when he came out walking on water, it tells me that God is able to meet our needs and be where we are no matter what the circumstances are, because he's not hindered by time. He's not hindered by circumstances. That's right. That's right. He can even walk on the water and meet you right where you are, even in the storms of life, because just how God is. It is so good to be in God's will. It is so good. Why do we struggle just like I do? We just be honest. We struggle with submitting and surrendering to his will for our lives. We want to do it ourselves as if he don't know what he's doing. He's not capable, but he is. And I believe that is a great picture of what God's power, his presence, and his ability, even when we're in the storms of life, he can just walk over the storm. He can walk over the circumstances. And the Bible tells us that here we see the passing in the pursuit, because he was pursuing them. Why did Christ appear to pass by them? Let me say it this way. When God is testing us, just like he was them, you got to pass the test.
Right.
And this test was that they would see their need of him. And when we don't see our need of God, we haven't passed the test. Because we're still trying to do it on our own. They still out there rowing. They still trying to do it. And you know, when we don't pass the test and you don't realize that it is a divine power and presence of God in your life, even in the troubles that you're going through, you haven't passed the test. And what happens is, when we don't understand the revelation of what's going on, God can't reveal anything else to us because we don't even see what it is that's going on in the first place.
Right.
Are y'all with me?
Amen.
But when we understand that what we're going through, because we're in his will, we're going in the direction that he would have us to go, and understand that we're there because God has allowed us to be there, because I've surrendered my will to God, and what he wants to show me is his presence, his power, and his provisions in my life. And if I don't get a hold of those things, why would he show me and give me something else when I'm not ready to understand what he's doing in the present day? Y'all with me?
That's right. That's right.
And that's what it said. That's what it's really saying there. He just decided he was just going by, because you didn't realize that here I am. I'm walking above the circumstances. I'm not under the circumstances. I'm above the circumstance. I know exactly where you are. I know what you're going through. I see you even in the darkest of the darkest of the night. God still knows exactly where you are. And we don't even realize it, that he still knows, because he's God. And when we understand that, God shows us more. I relate it to this as an example. When Moses saw the burning bush, he realized that where he was, he says, I'm standing on what? Holy ground. He realized that he was in the presence of God. And it drawed his attention in such a way, he took his shoes off. And because he was understanding the revelation of what he was and whose presence he was in, God now is able to reveal even more of his will to Moses and show him greater things. But until we understand the simple things, God won't reveal any of greater things to us. And you know what? God isn't showing us his will in the burning bush anymore. God is showing us his will through his word.
That's right.
And that's why I tell the young people, it is so important for us to spend time in the word of God. There are so many things, as we told them this morning, that the Bible says, if everything, every thought, every word that Jesus spoke when he was here on the word, the world could not even contain his thoughts, his actions, and his word. We just got a little snippet of what Jesus really is capable of doing, and what he's doing when we think about the will of God, when we're in God's will. But I want you to notice here that we see, not only do we see here the precepts, we see prayer, we see why that was so important in God's life and in God's will for our lives. We see the problems that happened. We see the pursuit as he went out after them, but we also see the presence of God. Look at verse number 49 and 50. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it was had been a spirit and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and said unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. When you think about the presence of God,
in your life, what a tremendous thing it is to know that he's there in your presence. And in the middle of everything that's going on in your life, he has pursued you. And we see him, see his presence in your life. And I like this because in knowing that he's there and seeing all the things, the presence of God, we see and understand the cause of his presence. They supposed him to be a spirit. They saw him and were troubled. The sight of Christ walking on the sea is what brought great fear in the disciples. The word translated here is a spirit, means a phantom. And, you know, and as I said earlier, as I was kind of getting ahead of myself, that's how we view things. And it's just of the devil. Boy, I don't know what that is coming over there at me, but it almost tells me, too, where we are spiritually. I believe sometimes when God wants to reveal himself to us, he doesn't because we don't even recognize who he is. Because if we're not willing to surrender and submit to him, God will just stand back and just let you go on and do it all by yourself. And as Joshua was our illustration here tonight, he had to decide that he's going to silence all of those things that is going on around him because God is right there. And unless he surrendered and submit himself and seek after Christ, he won't come and force himself into your life. God won't do that. But think about it. Notice the first thing that he did was that he gave them, be of good cheer. Why are you scared? It is I. Be of good cheer. God wants us to rejoice in the fact that he was right there. That ought to excite us as Christians. Be of good cheer. Be not afraid. In other words, he wants us to give us the courage now to face the trouble that we're in. When he stepped into the ship, notice what happened. Notice what happened. And when he went up into the ship, the wind ceased. Trouble calmed down because he's there. The wind ceased. And they were the wind ceased. The wind ceased and the ship was under control. He stepped into their lives and he began to do something. And they became so amazed at the presence of God in their lives. The wind ceased. The storm calmed itself down because here is the presence of God in their lives. And you know what? It ought to encourage us tonight when we think about the performing of in his will, his presence in the performance. He went into the ship. When Christ stepped in our lives, the blessings occur. The miracle is shown if a miracle is needed because of his presence. Amen. And we begin to see the blessings in our lives when we realize the presence of God in our lives. How many of you tonight can say with a genuine heart that you've seen the presence of God and you sense the blessings of God when you realize the presence of God when you're facing troubles in your life? You think about it tonight. When the Bible says that they were contrary to what was going on, in other words, you know what? You're not going to get encouraged by the world. Amen. The encouragement you're going to get in your life is the presence of God in your life. We can sit and bicker and complain and listen to them complain and get caught up in all of their complaining. But when we fail to realize and don't allow the presence of God in our lives, the blessings will cease and the troubles will arise even more because we don't realize and don't allow the presence of him in our lives. He stepped into the ship and the wind ceased. And when Christ began the miracles and the blessings, when he stepped in, the wind ceased and the blessings will occur. His power in the performance. We see the power. Because when he speaks or when his presence is there, nothing would be out of order. Even the winds and the sea, all of it calmed down because of his presence in our lives. When we're facing trials and when we're facing troubles, God steps in and things will begin to come back to some order in our lives. I'm thinking about tonight of one of the most wonderful illustrations that's given to us as Christians that we're going to face trials even when we're in the will of God. They're not going to go away. But what I like what James says
Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation. Count it all joy. He didn't say count it all joy when you get through them. Because God may not take them away from you.
That's right.
He says count it all joy when you come into diverse temptations. Because it's in those times that you can realize and sense and see the presence of God, the power of God. That's when we realize and see who God really is. He's not going to take us out of those things because they won't benefit us and they won't bring glory and honor to him. God wants to be honored and God wants to be glorified, I believe, even in our trials, even when we're in the will of God. Amen. But the best place that you and I can be as Christians tonight is to be in the will of God and see how he works when it comes to being in his will. The precepts are there. Prayer is needed. His presence is there. He pursues us. He sees us. He knows exactly what we're going through. Don't let him pass by. You may have to cry out to him.
Amen.
But that's what he would want you to do. Because God wants us to realize our need of him. And as soon as they cried out, he went right to and met their need. He got into the ship with them and everything calmed down.
That's right.
Because of his presence in our lives. And when we're in God's will, it's the best place that we can ever be. But we got to be willing to surrender our lives to him. Because we're going to face some troubles. We're going to face some trials. And I believe that's one of the things that God wanted them to realize. And I believe even tonight, God wants us to realize what happens when we're in God's will. The blessings happen. Because he shows himself and reveals himself to us. And he'll show us even more of himself when we learn to accept and realize he's working, even when we don't think he's working. And then when we see it, we recognize it. I realize even in all of the things that we're going on in my life and my family here, I realize God is still working. And I'm so thankful when I think about my girls, there's things that are going on in their lives that I can do nothing about. But I know that there's a God in heaven who knows exactly where they are. And I'm trusting him to take care, direct, and guide and meet their needs. Because he directs and guides and meets their needs, my needs are met and my prayers are answered. Because I'm surrendering my will to you to do what needs to be done even in my life, but what needs to be done even in their lives. Because he's God. He knows exactly where I'm at in my life, even in the darkest hour. God knows exactly where you are.
Amen.
And he's going to pursue you when you're in his will. And a matter of fact, I believe God gives us greater attention when we're surrendered and when we're in his will. He gives us greater attention because we've done what he's asked us to do and we're in his will. What about you tonight? What about you tonight? Are you in God's will for your life tonight? I pray that you are. But if you're not, I believe the greatest prayer you ought to have tonight is not so much God's will, but ask God to give you what you need to surrender to his will so that you can be in his will. Because you can't get there until you surrender to him. Your will, your desires for his desire. And when you're in his will, he's going to meet every need that you have because he can walk on water. And he's above the circumstances. Even in our lives, he knows exactly where we are. What a tremendous God that we have when we can be in his will. Because they were out there because he sent them out there. And they weren't out there out of disobedience. They were out there because they were in God's will. And that's what's so wonderful about it. Disobedience is not where they were. They were obedient. They did exactly what he told them to do. Heads bowed and eyes are closed. Father, thank you again for tonight. We thank you for your blessings. God, I pray tonight that this message has been an encouragement to someone here tonight. God, how I, in my finite way, probably didn't do it any justice, but I know that you can through your Holy Spirit. May your word speak to the hearts and lives of your people tonight as only you can. God, I pray that first of all, if there be someone here tonight that does not know Christ as Savior, that this would be tonight. That they would do what needs to be done first of all is to surrender
their lives to you by accepting Christ as Savior. You can't surrender your life to Christ without knowing Christ as your Savior. But then the surrendering can take place, that you can surrender your will for His will. And then you can be in His will. But I pray if there be someone like that tonight, they would not leave this place without making that decision for you before it's too late. Heads bowed and eyes are closed. Let's all stand at our feet. We're going to ask our pianist to play a hymn of invitation. And maybe God has spoken in your heart about something that you need to do tonight. You know, I remember many a times there's a storm that may be going on outside of these doors. But the greatest storm tonight that's going on, I believe, in the Christian life is our unwillingness to surrender to God's will. And when the storms of life come, He may seem like a ghost to us. But when they come and we recognize who He is, it's a comfort. We can be of good cheer. We can be encouraged. We can have the courage to stand and face the toils and the trials of life. I'm so glad that God sees us right where we are. And even in the darkest hour, He can meet our needs because He's God. He's above the circumstances because He can walk on the water. He can calm the raging sea. He can bring peace and comfort to our hearts and to our souls. I don't know what your need is here tonight. God, I pray, even those that have come to this old-fashioned altar tonight, that You might meet their needs as only You can. I'm thankful tonight, God, that You haven't hid anything from us, that we can know Your will through Your word and through Your Holy Spirit leading and guiding and directing in our hearts and in our lives. And I pray tonight that You've worked in the hearts and lives of Your people in a special way. And God, as we leave here tonight, whether we get to play basketball or whether we just get to fellowship, I pray that You continue to bless and work throughout this week. Help us to be vessels of light in this dark world, that people might see that we are Christians that have surrendered our lives totally to You, and we want to be used by You. The world is not going to encourage us to live for God. It's going to be because we learn to encourage ourselves by trusting You. I'm going to ask our pastor.